Living a life that depicts the teachings of Islam is the dream of every Muslim. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, is in collaboration with Muslim Public Affairs Center, NPAC. Everyday Muslim will address the misconceptions on Islam, foster a peaceful coexistence, and guide the everyday Muslim on the journey in Islam. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, simplified understanding of the deen.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My name is Abdul Hakim Qasim, and I welcome you to another edition of Everyday Muslim Show on Women Radio 91.7. Today is Saturday, 12th April 2025, corresponding to the 14th day of Shawwal, 1446 AH. Allahu Akbar. It's already 2 weeks after the end of the fasting in the month of Ramadan. I hope you're still trying to sustain the spirit of the blessed month. Let's not forget the 6 days of fasting in the month of Shawwal. This fast, the 6 days fast of Shawwal, would make, together with our Ramadan, would equate the reward of fasting for 1 year. Yes, 1 year. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam enjoined us that whoever fasts the month of Ramadan and follows it up with 6 days of fasting in Shawwal would have the reward of fasting for 1 year. That's a bonanza that none of us would actually be willing to miss, and I hope that you would not miss that for anything. So that is it. So on Everyday Muslim Show, we try as much as possible to address misconceptions about Islam, foster peaceful coexistence within the society, and guide the everyday Muslim on their journey in Islam.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran, for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a beautiful way. Do you know what Allah says? He says that life's a big, big test. He says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a beautiful way. Muhammad, the messenger of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a beautiful way. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a beautiful way. A beautiful way. Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran, for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a beautiful way. Do you know what Allah says? He says that life's a big, big test. He says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a beautiful way. blessings upon he, Muhammad the messenger of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a beautiful way. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a beautiful way. A beautiful way. A beautiful way. A beautiful way.
Alright, if you're just joining, you're listening to Everyday Muslim Show on WFM 91.7 FM. On this program, we try to address misconceptions about Islam, foster peaceful coexistence within the society, and guide the everyday Muslim on their journey in Islam. Allah the Almighty, the All Exalted, says in the glorious Quran, Quran chapter 2, verse 208, O you who believe, enter perfectly into Islam and follow not the footsteps of Shaitan. Verily, he is to you a plain enemy. Today on the program, we want to take a look at living Islam daily, how to strengthen faith in a distracted world. Again, the topic is living Islam daily, how to strengthen faith in a distracted world. And our guest for today is Ustadh Audu Haruna Abu Imran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I kind of glitch.
Wa alaikum assalam. Can you hear me?
Yeah, absolutely. Jazakumullah khairan. It's a pleasure to have you on the program. All right. Okay. So, for those of us probably who are meeting Ustadh Abu Imran for the first time, Audu Haruna, he is a lecturer, Faculty of Pharmacy, Kaduna State University, Kaduna State, Nigeria. He is an author and a public speaker. He's also a family man, a husband, and a proud father of two daughters. Ustadh, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh once more.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
All right. For the sake of our listeners, apart from probably those who are listening via their radio, via 91.7 FM, this program is also streaming right now on the YouTube page of WFM. So you can go there to view the studio live and to also send in your comments on the live feed. Later on, you can go for a repeat of it in case you missed it on Everyday Muslim page on Facebook. So later on, the program would open our phone lines for you to call in and share your thoughts. So like I said, today we are discussing living Islam daily, how to strengthen faith in a distracted world. And our guest is Ustadh Haruna Audu Abu Imran. So Ustadh, to begin with, you know, in the midst of noise, rush, and relentless digital distractions, you know, that have pervaded the world today. So every day, you know, for a lot of people, what does it mean to leave Islam deliberately? So not just as a faith of rituals, probably doing ablutions, salat, or whatsoever, but as a way of being, a way of thinking, and a way of becoming. So what does it mean to leave Islam?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله ما بعد. It's a pleasure to be on your program once again.
Alhamdulillah.
To your question, what does it mean to leave Islam? There's a verse in the Quran that perfectly captures that. Allah says, يا أيها الذين آمنوا دخلوا في السلم كافة ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان. Allah says, oh, you who believe, enter into Islam completely. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُ خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ and don't follow the footsteps of Shaytan. What it means to enter Quran completely is don't be a part-time Muslim. Don't say, when I'm at home, I'll practice Islam. When I'm in school or at work, I'll practice whatever I like. When I'm in the mosque, I'll observe, I'll worship Allah diligently. But once I step out of the mosque, then I'll be something else. Whenever it's in the month of Ramadan, I'll be a pious Muslim. But once the month of Ramadan is gone, I'll be a different image of who I used to be. So enter into Islam completely. Live and breathe Islam. Let your actions reflect Islam at every point in time. That is why Muslims are expected to be the most conscious people, because we believe that there are angels that are recording every action. everything we say, we do are being recorded. So there are no exceptions, no window periods where you are exempted from doing the right thing. So living Islam means that your every action should be in accordance with the dictates of Islam. In different verbs, Allah says, "Qul inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alamin." Say, my living, my dying, my sacrifices, and my prayers will all be for Allah. So everything you will do has to be in the context of, is it permissible? Is it impermissible? Will Allah accept it? Will Allah reject it? It's when we're able to do this that we'll be able to say we are living Islam. But in as much as there's a void, a vacuum in your life that Islam does not touch or reach, then you are not living Islam to the fullest and you have not entered into Islam completely.
All right, so a Muslim is on duty 24 hours, 7 days a week. So you're not on break. All right, okay. Now, but then, looking at this, so we observe that many Muslims today, the acts of worship have become a mechanical exercise, such that they feel emotionally and they are internally distant from their Lord. So they feel spiritually dry, almost hollow. So what exactly is behind this growing spiritual disconnect between a Muslim and his faith, between a Muslim and his Lord, such that we can begin to mend the heart? So what causes this spiritual disconnect, and how do we begin to mend, you know, the heart against that?
Now, I think one thing very common in this generation is that we pay too much attention to the body and we forget the soul or the heart. So we are more concerned about how people perceive us as Muslims, how people perceive us as conscious Muslims. So outwardly, we are more concerned about how we look to the people, but not the state of our heart. And the Rasulullah said, in the human body, there is a flesh. If that flesh is good, the whole body is good. But if that particular flesh in the human body is bad, then the whole body will be bad. And that particular flesh is the heart. So in essence, it is not the body that makes the heart to be good. Rather, it's the heart that translates into a good body. So the first point of call is to look at your heart. Is there really a connection between you and your Lord? Forget the physical manifestation of I'm a Muslim. I use the hijab. I look like someone who prays. I go to the mosque 5 times a day. In your heart, what is the place of Allah in your heart? And that's why when you come to observe salah, who are you standing before? Why are you observing the salah? Why are you praying? If you ask many Muslims, why do you pray 5 times a day? He probably grew up seeing the fact that he prays 5 times a day. But what is the context? Why do you stand? Who are you standing before? Imagine if today the president were to invite us to go before him. When you get there, you will not misbehave. You will have worn your best of clothing. When you're there, you will caution yourself. Your subconscious will be present all through that meeting. Why? Because you hold the president in high regards. Now, when you go to pray, what happens when you stand before Allah? It shows the reverence you have for Allah. So the disconnection we feel in our act of worship between the act itself and then our attachment to it is because our hearts have not been given proper attention. We are more concerned about our body, but we leave the heart to wither away. So we have to go back to understand the purpose of creation. Allah says, "Wama khalaqtul jinna wal insa illa liya'budun." The sole purpose of our creation is for us to worship Allah. That is primary. Everything else, our coming to this world, our getting married, our getting a job, our making money, everything is secondary to worship. Worship is meant to be primary. So the moment you change this arrangement, and then everything that you're supposed to make secondary is now primary. How do I feed today? How do I make money? How do I impress my family? And then worship takes secondary. It's time for salah, but you won't pray because you are chasing money. Then there will obviously be a disconnect between what you claim to profess as a religion and then how you practice or worship it. So let's return worship to its primary place. Let's return Allah to a place of importance. And automatically we'll take him serious. If you look at salah as me standing before my Lord, my creator, it will be difficult for you to be distracted. But in as much as you are so attached to the dunya, you're thinking every time is dunya, how will I be successful in the dunya, then the thought of being close to your Lord will be a mirage. May Allah make it easy for us to be close to Him.
Allahumma ameen. Allahumma ameen. Wow. You know, that's very touching for me, because I feel like all these acts of worship, like the question says, you know, to just be a mechanical exercise, if that disconnect is there, if that connection, you know, between our hearts and our Lord is not there, we're really not connected to our Lord. So at the end of the day, just like, okay, I have just come to do a mechanical exercise. I do it just like a robot, and you go away like that. No emotions attached, nothing. Wow, that's serious. So like you have said, we need to return Allah to His proper place in our lives, in our hearts, and at the end of the day, we should also understand the objective, the purpose for which we're worshiping. So now, the next question. So, with the steady assault of content, trends, and ideologies that we have around that are ubiquitous, which are designed to numb our spiritual senses, how can the believing heart stay rooted, you know, in God consciousness while still functioning in such a modern society?
Now, it's important for us to understand that the world we live in today is largely controlled by secularism.
Mm.
And the rise of secularism, the greatest threat to the spread of secularism is spirituality, is consciousness.
Mm.
Because secularism is deeply seated in, or deeply enmeshed in, atheism. There's little belief in God, and people should do whatever they like, and stuff like that. But spirituality means you have to subject everything
to God,
to a God, Allah, that will tell you, okay, this is right and this is wrong. So both of them are antithetical, kind of. So secularism will fight as much as it can to push back spirituality. That's why most of the content you see are intended to indulge you in your desires and keep you as far away from spirituality as is possible. So most of the content you see, social media is meant to make sure you scroll endlessly and watch it and waste your time and have very little time to the things that really matter. Now, for we Muslims, Allah says in the Quran, "Alaykum anfusakum la yadurrukum man dhalla idha ihtadaytum." The duty of protecting yourself is in your hand. It's in your own hands. "La yadurrukum man dhalla idha ihtadaytum." If you are guided, then the misguidance of the misguided will not affect you. So even though we live in a corrupt society, even we live in a world that is largely secular, and there are trends and all those things that are meant to distract us from spirituality, it is still your responsibility to either fall for it or stay on the right path. I mean, after all, Rasul had predicted, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that a time will come when those who will hold on strong to religion will be the strangers. I mean, Islam will go back to being a strange religion. So it's not surprising that only few people are concerned about spirituality and consciousness. Most people just want to enjoy and make merry and go. But it is still your choice to belong to either of the two categories. Will you be a conscious Muslim, someone who fears Allah, who thinks about Allah all the time? Or will you be a careless Muslim who is given to, who indulges in his desires? It is still your choice. And on the day of Qiyamah, the whole of Qiyamah, the whole of Judgment Day, is about the choices we make while we are alive. There's this theory in philosophy we call the theory of hedonism. Hedonism means people are so consumed by whatever is going to bring them pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
The reason why they walk or do anything is they seek to find pleasure. Now, Muslims are not created this way. Our sole purpose of doing anything is not just about pleasure. In fact, many of the things we do to worship Allah may be uncomfortable at first. And many of the things that our desires will push us to are pleasurable, but they are haram most likely, or they are unhealthy for our life. So for a Muslim, we must protect ourselves. We must understand the world we live in, that it is trying to distract us or pull us away from Islam, and we must put in steps that make sure we don't fall for those tricks of shaitan.
That's incisive. But
I'm going to make it easy for
Allahumma, I mean. But now, I'm constrained to ask that, because if as much as we're trying to run away from some of these distractions, you know, will it not also affect us in the way we function effectively in the society by contributing our own quota or by also actually being aware of things going on around us? Because it's just like someone, those that feel like, oh, because of the distractions of this world, so let us, you know, cut ourselves away from this world so that probably we'll go and stay in one particular place, in one corner, in one bush, in one place like that, where we'll only be practicing our faith and we'll have no business with every other thing that's going on in the world. So would we not probably be tending towards that, being disconnected from the world, if as much as we are trying to, you know, run away from these distractions?
Islam is a very practical religion. So Islam will not ask you to completely alienate yourself from the world because of all the evils in it. No, yeah. Islam wants you to be an instrument of change.
Mm.
So it's not asking you not to be a part of the world. Mm. No, there was a time we call the golden age of Islam.
Yes.
That was the time when we had the Andalus.
Yes.
When Muslims were making bold strides in science. It became like the epicenter of the world where people come to learn a lot about science and medicine and the likes. So Muslims have at all times known to be contributors to the growth and development of the world. So you can be experts, professionals. You can contribute to your community. You can take part in any action in your society as long as it is halal, as long as it will follow the process of halal. And also, the Rasul said, whoever sees a wrong, he should make attempt to change it with his hands if he is capable. If you can't change that wrong with your hand, then try to change it with your tongue by speaking about it. Admonish people, tell them it's wrong. But if you can't change it with your tongue, then change it in your heart. Feel bad about it. At least resent it in your heart. Hmm. But even this third part is the weakest of it all. Try to create change in your society. Don't stay away from them. But don't join them when they're disobeying Allah. Don't join them in haram. Don't join them. Don't get to a point where you become comfortable with the abnormal. Such that if you speak to some Muslim that a thing is wrong, they will tell you you are a deputy God. Are you playing deputy to God? Because they are so consumed in it that the abnormal is now normal. So no, don't stay away from it. But don't join them in the evil action they are doing. Mm. You can contribute your quota while maintaining your spiritual consciousness.
So invariably, you must be aware of the evils going on in your society and you should make your effort to stop it or reduce it or control it. As long as you have the capacity to do that, and if you're unable to beat them, don't join them.
I love that.
Jazakumullah khairan. So because we need to actually create that balance, so where people don't see that, oh, Sam is just saying don't participate in anything going on in the world, just worship, but he's saying that the whole world is actually meant for you, but then do the right thing, prevent the wrong, don't join them in doing what is wrong. All right, now we know quite well that for a lot of people, a lot of Muslims today, in trying to, you know, find, you know, that connection with probably their Lord, with, you know, the mosque, you know, we have avenues like the Friday khutbah, you know, the fervor of Ramadan and many other things like that. So beyond this, so what are those quiet, consistent practices that can assist one to fortify one's faith on a daily basis, away from, you know, the general trends, the applause, but which would guarantee that we maintain our closeness with our Lord?
Now, Islam believes in a bottom-top approach, if that's the right word to use. Start small and grow gradually. It doesn't expect you to be conscious overnight. Many of the companions of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they began from a time when they were just living the Jahiliyyah period, that is the period of ignorance. They didn't become perfect overnight.
Mm.
It was a stepwise increase. So the same to us, the same thing with us. We are supposed to grow our iman gradually, and there is a verse that kind of covers all of this. Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. That verily the believers are those that when they remember Allah, إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, their heart is filled with awe. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. And when you recite the words of Allah to them, you recite the Quran to them, zadatuhum imana. It increases them in iman. Wa ala rabbihim yatawakkalun. And then they rely on their Lord, they put their trust. There are three components of this verse. The first one is the remembrance of Allah, dhikr. And Allah says, when you remember Allah, wajidat qulubuhum, it fills their heart with awe. So what entails the remembrance of Allah? That every step of your life, as much as you can, constantly remember your Lord. And one of the ways this can happen is when you follow the daily practice of adhkar. There's the adhkar of sabah wal masa. When you wake up in the morning, there's an adhkar for you. When you retire into bed, there's an adhkar for you. When you're leaving your house, there's an adhkar for you. When you're coming back, there's an adhkar for you. When you're entering the car or your horse or your ride or anything, there's an adhkar for you. If a Muslim were to learn this and implement it, you will find that in every hour, there's no point that passes that you don't remember your Lord. And that is the significance of this adhkar, which many Muslims take for granted. It means that you're thinking of your Lord all the time. Let me give you instances. You wake up in the morning, you remembered Allah. When you're leaving your house, you said, Bismillah tawakkaltu ala Allah wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. You said this. You said, in the name of Allah, tawakkaltu ala Allah, I put my trust in Allah, and there is no power and no might except with Allah. This is what you just said. And you left the house. If you ponder over this, for the next 1 or 2 hours, you'll be thinking about your Lord, your Creator, whom you have put your affairs and trust in His hand. So you leave the house. That is consciousness. When you're finished, you're done with your affairs. Of course, when you're entering a vehicle, you say another dua. When you come back to the house, you say, Bismillahi walajina, or Bismillahi kharajina, wa ala Allahi rabbina tawakkalna. In the name of Allah, we left, and in the name of Allah, we came back, and on Allah, our Lord, we put our trust. These are little things you do. If you are consistent with it, there will be no vacuum in your life where you're not thinking about Allah. And that remembrance, Allah says, Allah bi dhikrillahi tatma innul qulub. It is with the remembrance of Allah that the heart finds tranquility. But how many Muslims are able to keep up with this? Make it a point that I know there are many, because Shaitan will tell you, there are so many adhkar to do. Start from somewhere. Get the book, Hisnul Muslim. It's a very popular book.
Citadel of the Believer.
Of the Believer. Every week, say, I want to memorize one adhkar. One, just one. Pick one, the short one. I'll memorize that. If you do that over 1, 2, 3 years, wallahi, you'll be shocked at how much you have memorized. And these are ways of building consciousness. Number two in that verse is Allah says, وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُ. When the verse of Allah is recited to them, زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. Which means, let's be often in reciting the Quran. But it goes beyond recitation. There are 3 steps. The first is recitation. The second is pondering over what you recited. And the third is implementing what you have recited. It's easier for many people to recite the Quran, even though many people have still abandoned it. But fine, many will recite it. But the next stage is to ponder over what you've recited, even if it's just to look for a translation. What is Allah saying? What is Allah saying to you as a believer? Ponder over it. Those who think and ponder over Allah while sitting, standing, and lying on their sides. رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقَتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. Oh Allah, you didn't create all these creatures for nothing. سُبْحَانَكَ فَكِنَا عَذَابًا نَارٍ. So we should think about the Quran, ponder over it, and then lastly, implement it. You read a verse that says, لَا تَقْرَبُ الزِّنَا. Don't go close to zina. Stay away from it. This is, if you do the first thing, which is dhikr, and you read the Quran, you ponder over it, you implement it, and then last, Allah says, وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِ مَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Put all your trust in Allah. Whatever will happen to you, say, I put my trust in Allah, He will not forsake me. If Muslims can do just the content of this verse, the 3 advice in this verse, I'm telling you that within a short while, they will build a connection with their Lord.
All right. Jazakumullah khair. All right. So, because seriously, we need to be much engaged in all these different activities beyond just, the Salah or probably just the fasting of Ramadan. Now, so there are times when a believer feels lost, you know, when the light is dim and faith feels very far away. So, what's the first most sincere step back to Allah for someone who feels spiritually adrift from his Creator? Because there are times that you would have been so much engaged in worldly activities, mundane activities, that sometimes you'll feel like, I have been far away from my Lord. So at that point in time where you feel like you're drifting away, so what should be the most sincere step for someone to reconnect with his Lord?
There are so many sides of this. I hope I can remember all the points that I will need to touch, and the time will permit me to do so. The first thing is for us to understand that it's not something unique to anybody that your iman will increase or reduce. The scholars will always say it, al-imanu yazidu wa yankus, that the iman of a believer increases and decreases. It increases with acts of worship and obedience to Allah, and it decreases with acts of haram acts and disobedience to Allah. So it's normal. Everybody has that stage where you feel your iman is at the highest, or you feel your iman is at its lowest. And the irony is that it's impossible for us to avoid sins altogether. That's why Allah says in the Quran, "Inna Allah yuhibbu at-tawwabina wa yuhibbu al-mutatahhirin." Allah loves those that turn to Him in repentance. In the hadith, the Rasul said, all of us are sinners. But the best of sinners are those who turn to Allah in repentance. So there's no way we'll avoid sins altogether. But the difference is that there are those that will sin and perpetuate in the sin, and there are those that will sin and they will regret and then turn to Allah in repentance. So this is just to explain the fact that iman will increase and decrease depending on how much good deeds we do and how closer we are to Allah. Now, it's possible that we get so engrossed in the dunya that we now discover that, we're so distant from Allah. When last did I recite the Quran? When last did I even wake up in the night to pray to Allah? When last did I even ponder over Allah? My thoughts have been consumed by dunya, money, making money, and all that. So, what do you do? There's a hadith where the Rasulullah said, Allah said in the hadith, and the Rasul conveyed that to us, that Allah says, "Ma taqarraba ilayya abadi bi shay'in ahabba ilayya mimma aftaratu alayh." There is nothing more pleasing to me that brings a slave of mine closer to me like those things I have made obligatory upon him. So if at any point you want to remember things that will bring you closer to Allah immediately, look at all those things Allah has made mandatory upon you. Start with salah. How frequent do you observe the salah? That's why if you notice, once people become low in iman, the first to take the blow is salah.
Yes.
They become negligent of salah. They don't observe it in congregation. They don't observe it on time. They wait till the time has almost elapsed before they observe that salah. That's why that's the first thing that takes the blow whenever you feel you are distant from Allah. So if you want to re-engage that closeness, start with those things Allah has made obligatory upon you. That's why what the hadith is saying. That the fastest things to bring you back towards Allah, look at those things Allah has made obligatory. Fulfill them. Complete them. If you are wealthy, have you given out your zakat for your wealth? So, make sure that there is no obligatory act that is due upon you that you are found wanting in. And then the hadith goes on to say, وَلَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ حَتَّى أُحِبُّ. Now, after you fulfill the obligatory part, start doing the supererogatory ones. You've observed Salah, Dhuhr, Subh, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha, add the Nawafil. Wake up at night, observe two rakah. In between Maghrib and Isha, observe some rakah, like that. And then Allah says, if a slave does this, he won't stop doing it until I love him. Imagine Allah saying he will love you. I mean, this is an express statement of Allah, that he will love you. And he says, فَإِذَا أَحْبَبْتُ, if I love him, Allah is saying, if I love that slave, كُنْتُ سَمْعُهُ الَّذِي أَسْمَعُ بِهِ, I become the hearing with which he hears things with. It means that it will be easier for you to avoid hearing things that Allah does not like. Because your hearing has been bought over by Allah. Well, and وَبَصَرِهِ الَّذِي يُبْصِرُ بِهِ, and his seeing, or his eyes with which he sees things with, and his hands with which he touches things, and his feet with which he walks towards things. So look at the stage of things. One, take proper care of those things Allah has made obligatory. Don't be negligent in them. And after that, put up with the nawafil. And when you do this, Allah is going to love you. And if you get to the point where Allah loves you, it's now easier for you to stay away from sins. Which brings me to the last part of my response, which is that If the reason why you are distant from Allah is that you are engrossed in a lot of sins, because it could be due to sins or due to negligence to remember Allah. If it is due to sins, don't allow Shaitan to deceive you that you are too sinful to repent. Because that's one victory for Shaitan. The easiest part is to make you sin. But the victory for him is for you to be so engrossed in that sin that you feel too distant from Allah to repent. How will Allah ever repent? I am too sinful. That's a very bad way to think. In a hadith, the Rasul said, Allah says, if a slave were to come to Allah with mountains of sins, and he were to repent to me sincerely, without associating partners with me, I will grant him an equal amount of forgiveness. But there is no amount of sin that you have that Allah cannot forgive. Allah has forgiven those that have done worse than you. So what is it that you have? So the first step to take, the moment you realize that your sins have taken you so far away from Allah, is to repent sincerely from that sin. And repentance has stages. You have to regret doing that particular thing. You have to stop doing it. You have to make a solemn promise not to go back to it. Cut all ties to the sins. If there are human, the right of human with you, return it to them, and then you repent to it. So repentance is one of the first things you do if you realize that what is causing the disconnect between you and your Lord are the sins you've engaged in. Allahu a'lam.
Jazakum Allah khairan. You're still listening to Everyday Muslim on WFM 91.7. We want a short break. When we return, the program continues. Please stay with us.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Islam solves all of our problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
All right, you're welcome back. If you've just joined in, you are still listening to Everyday Muslim on Women Radio 91.7 FM. And we are discussing living Islam daily, how to strengthen faith in a distracted world. And our guest is Ustaz Audu Haruna Abu Imran, who is a lecturer, Faculty of Pharmacy, Kaduna State University. He's an author, he's a public speaker, a family man, a husband, and a father of two daughters. You can be a part of this discuss by calling the number 07000-917-917. I'll take that again, 07000-917-917. Our toll-free line for the female callers is 0800-1235-917, 0800-1235-917. You can also send a message via SMS or WhatsApp to the line 08155-917-917. That is 08155-917-917. This program is streaming live on the YouTube page of WFM. So you can also logging to, you know, view the studio and also sending your comments on the live feeds, you know, via YouTube. So we will be expecting your calls and your messages. So we are discussing, you know, the topic, living in Islam daily. All right, so and this program, like we for those who probably don't know, is a joint effort between you know, WFM and the Muslim Public Affairs Center, MPAC. All right, so in continuing with the discourse, Ustaz, so we have a situation where, you know, many Muslim youth are grappling with peer pressure, identity confusion, and cultural expectations. So if we have them, if they find themselves in this kind of situation, how can they protect their iman without feeling alienated from the world or being apologetic about who exactly they are as Muslims?
Now, one of the things I've been deeply involved in over the years is dealing with teenagers and young adults. And from the many things we teach them, in fact, we just had a program recently called Mukallaf Essentials, and we engaged in with teenagers, and we're having another one very soon. One of the things we point out to them is that what makes peer pressure find footing in your heart is seeking external validation.
Mm.
When you're so particular about having people validate who you are, what you say, what you do, and it's so important for you that people accept you in society, then you make yourself prone to peer pressure influence. Yeah. If you can get above that, rise above that, and be able to objectively assess situations in the light of my belief, my principles, permissions and impermissibilities as contained in my faith, you will find it very easy to stand against the crowd. But if it's so important to you what people will think about what you do or what you say, it will be so hard for you to stand by the truth, even if it is the truth, in as much as people think what is wrong is what is acceptable. So what we usually focus on is have a mind of your own. Be intellectually sound enough to make your own decisions based on your belief system and your life philosophy. So if there's a trend going on right now and they say everybody should come and dance in a particular fashion, a Muslim will not just jump in and behave like everybody. You will take a step back and look at the whole thing in the light of morality and principles and the dictates of Islam. Is this acceptable to Islam? That is where, which is more important to you, the acceptance of humans or the acceptance of Allah?
Hmm.
Are you going to be willing to displease all of mankind to gain the pleasure of your Lord? Or will you rather gain the displeasure of your Lord by pleasing all of mankind?
Hmm.
However, the standing rule for Muslims as contained in Islam is that there is no obedience to the Creator in the disobedience to the Creator.
Hmm.
So the first line you draw is that, is this a disobedience to my Lord? If it is, even if the whole world were to consider it acceptable, you as a Muslim will say, no, this is not acceptable.
Mm.
But when we preach this, we also understand that humans are social creatures. We want to belong. To a community. We want to belong to a group. It is difficult to stand. To hear me, sorry, a call came in.
I can hear you.
Okay, good. It's not an easy feat standing alone. So we know people would need to join form groups. That's why you must identify people with whom you share like minds with. Mm. So at least you feel a sense of belonging. And you don't feel alone. But if you have to be alone, develop your iman to a point where you can stand alone if you have to be. That's why we mentioned the hadith that says, "Bada al Islam wa ghariban, wa sa'udu ghariban kama bada'a, fa tuba
li ghuraba."
Islam began as a strange religion, tidings to the stranger. So be willing and prepared to be a stranger in a world that has embraced evil and prohibited acts.
Mm.
If you don't build your iman to this point, then it will be so easy for you to be swept away by the flood of immorality and a society that is overly sexualized. So that's what we preach to them. Mm. Don't seek validation of the crowd, and then build your iman and your mind to be able to make your own decisions in line with what's acceptable in Islam.
Jazakumullah. Mm. I love the fact that particular hadith that you even quoted, where you know, the verse said, there is no obedience to the creatures at the detriment or you know, at the expense of the creator. So you don't try to you know, please people by displeasing Allah. Rather, you should be ready to please your Lord, even if people will feel displeased. Because what we've even come to realize is the fact that you can't satisfy you know, everybody. No matter how much you try, you cannot satisfy the people. Some will be pleased with you, while some will not be pleased with you. But why should they even bother? What if they are displeased? So far, your Lord is pleased with you. What can your enemy do for you? Just like you know, scholar said, what can my enemy do for me? If you know, they imprison me, that is seclusion. If you know, if you send me on, if you send me on exile, then that's you know, going out, you know, on the path of Allah. And if you leave me, then I continue to do my work. So I'm always a winner. You know, there is nothing that you can do for me. All right. So, okay, so, all right, so, well, we are still expecting your calls and your messages. We have some messages, you know, trickling in. So, but the number to call is 07000-917-917, 07000-917-917. For female callers, we expect you, you know, toll-free line, 0800-1235-917, 0800-1235-917. And for the WhatsApp, you can send a text message or WhatsApp message to the number 0815-59-917-917. That is 0815-59-917-917. So we're expecting your calls and your messages. All right, so we have this particular message from one of our listeners. And the person says, although we don't have the name, it says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to express deep appreciation for this program on WFM and thank MPAC for the good work. I have listened to the guest and impressed with all his answers. I would like him to comment on the Quranic verse that says, Allah will not accept anything from us in the hereafter unless we come with a sound heart. Does it mean sound heart is more important than worship? Thanks. All right. So, Ustaz, please, did you hear that comment? Did you hear that question?
Yes, but I'm struggling to point out which verse
talks
about sound heart. So, perhaps you should have included the verse
the
number.
Reference.
But I'm not aware of any verse that is structured in this particular manner. What I know are things that make your deeds to be rejected in hereafter is shirk, when you associate partners with Allah. But perhaps I can recall, but I can pinpoint a verse that talks about a sound heart, quote-unquote. So maybe you should include a reference now.
Illa man ata Allah bi qalbi salim or something like that. I'm trying to also.
Okay, maybe I'll think through it. If I come up with something, I'll respond to that. But the structure of the statement is what I'm struggling to come up with.
Right.
Yeah, but you can call back or send another text with a reference to the verse.
Okay, maybe the verse. So we're enjoying you know, the listener who sent in the message to probably provide the you know, Quranic reference so that we can, you know, be sure of the exact wordings of the Quran so we don't you know, quote the Quran out of context. All right, so I think it has to do with Aliyam Allah, Iyam Faumalun Wala Banun
Illa Man Atallah bi Qalbi Salim. So the reference here is not about
worship.
Yes, it's saying that Wala Tughwini Yawma Yuba'atun. It's a slave asking Allah that, oh Allah, don't forsake me, don't disgrace me on the day of Qiyamah. Yawma La Iyam Faumalun Wala Banun. On that particular day, your wealth and your
children
and your wealth, they will not benefit you.
But what will benefit you is إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. Whoever comes to Allah with a sound heart. A sound heart is a heart that is sincere in worship to Allah. A heart that has not associated partners with Allah. So those are the hearts that will find success on the day of Qiyamah. So that's why I said the way he structured it was what was problematic. The reference here is the importance of not associating partners with Allah, the importance of making sure that your intentions for any act of worship are sincerely towards Allah alone. So if a person were to engage in an act of worship that is so huge, you're expected to be so rewarding, but then your heart is not pure, it's not for Allah, we're seeking the pleasure or the praise of mankind, then all that deed will have been wasted because the intention behind it was not pure. So that's why it's important for you to come toward Allah on that day with a clean heart, a heart that is free of riya, of show-off, and the likes, and then you're more likely to find success. But talking about your act of worship not being accepted or being rejected, then Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرَ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءَ. So what will make you not be worthy of the forgiveness of Allah? All your deeds can become wasted if you associate partners with Allah. Allahu A'lam.
All right, Jazakumullah khairan for that. So, very quickly, now that we're talking about, you know, living Islam daily, so how do we turn our daily responsibilities and engagement, including our careers, our parenting roles, our studies, and all other activities of ours, into a spiritual mission in such a way that the mundane activities become meaningful in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
The first step is your choice of these things we've mentioned. Your choice of work will be a work that is in line with your deen. If you're a Muslim, you shouldn't work somewhere that sells alcohol. So if you choose a career path in whatever form that is going to make it difficult for you to practice your deen the way you wish, that is in and of itself, because it could be because your boss at work is just Islamophobic, so he may introduce things that may make it difficult for you to practice your deen. That is understandable. But the work itself, in and of itself, will not be structured against Islam. Once you pick that, there is no magic, there's no color you can give to it such that you will be there and then still be, your heart will still be thinking about the deen. It will always take you away from the deen. So, one, pick a career path, pick a job that is favorable to your deen. That is one. Then if you want to engage in parenting, pick a parenting style that is in line with Islamic injunctions. So you can't build a castle in thin air. The foundation of everything should be built upon Islam. The major consideration should be about Islam. When picking your spouse, Islam and the deen should be a major consideration. When picking a job, Islam should be a major consideration. So whatever we do at every point in life, we think about our deen. So after you do this, then watch your intention. Because intention can turn a mundane affair into a rewarding affair. Allah the Rasul said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. That every action depends or is in accordance with the intentions behind it. So let's take, for instance, somebody is feeding his wife. You've been going to the market to buy food for your wife. You're just being good to your wife. But the moment you say, I'm doing this for the sake of Allah, your intention has turned that into something that will allow you to earn reward. But the same thing for your job. Whatever you're doing, purify your intention and do it for the sake of Allah. That's one way to turn an ordinarily mundane affair into a rewarding affair, and then be true to whatever guidelines are in that particular action. You see, a Muslim goes to work and he's late. He came in by 9 a.m. and the start time is 8 a.m. But when he wants to sign in the registrar's book, he lies on it that he came in by 8 a.m. And you're a Muslim. Probably everybody see you at work as somebody who is conscious. But the moment you keep doing this, these are prohibited, and you have to lie, you have to deceive your employer. There's no way you'll have that spiritual upliftment from staying in that place. Muslims are bound by their agreements. Whatever you agree with your employer, stick to it, and then you get the barakah of Allah. Otherwise, you will earn an income from that living, but it will be devoid of Allah's barakah. So it's also important that as you purify your intentions, as you pick the right job for your deen, you must abide by the agreements of your job description so that you will get Allah's barakah. If you put all these three together, then it's easy for you to develop or turn mundane affairs into acts of worship, when you are always thinking about, is it halal? Is it haram? Am I doing it right? Am I doing it wrong? Oh, Allah, bless it for me. Oh, Allah, save me from any calamity. These are ways to be conscious while doing even mundane affairs.
Jazakumullah khairan. So now, as we go, as we wrap up, you know, it's possible to find ourselves in those silent, you know, often testing moments when, you know, the heart grows weary and the soul seeks a handhold. What guidance does, you know, the Quran offer? Or what dua from the verse sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or a verse from the Quran, can the believer return to for healing, hope, and strength?
First and foremost, one of the most difficult things for Muslims to come to terms with, or humans in general, is the fact that our existence on this world is based upon trials. It is an inescapable reality of life. Allah says, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَكُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Does mankind think that they will be left to just say, I believe, I'm a Muslim, I have a strong iman, وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ, and they will not be tested? Allah is asking. وَلَقَدَ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. Allah has tested those before them. وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. And through those testings, Allah will know those that are sincere and truthful about their iman, and those that are liars. Because it's so easy to claim to be a Muslim. I am proud to be a Muslim. But when you are tested, it separates the chaff from the wheat. So a believer should accept the fact that he is prone to being tested by Allah. The prophets were tested. Our prophet was left this world without a male, a son. Aisha radiallahu anha had no child whatsoever.
Allahu Akbar.
So every prophet, they are even the ones that are most tested. Now, if you're looking for solace in the verses of the Quran, Allah says, "Inna ma'al usri, fa inna ma'al usri yusra, inna ma'al usri yusra." No condition lasts forever. So today you are in hardship, have that hope that a time will come when it will be passed. There was a time you were praying to Allah to get married, it will come to pass. There was a time you were praying to Allah to get this, it may take a long while. Zakariya alayhi salam, he asked Allah for a son. He said, Rabbi habli min ladunka dhurriyatan tayyibah. Scholars say this dua took close to 80 years to be accepted. A prophet made a dua. It took so many years to be accepted. So don't be impatient when you ask Allah. But surely the help of Allah will come either in the form you're expecting or in a different form. Allah says, وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامِ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. Such are the days we give to men in turns. Today you have it good, tomorrow you have it bad. It keeps changing. The way it is today, it won't always remain like that. And also Allah says, إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. The help of Allah is closer than you think. So don't you ever despair of the mercy of Allah and the help of Allah. It is going to come. And lastly, there's a hadith that says that if a believer makes a dua, none of it goes to waste. If you ask Allah for anything, it will never go to waste. It will come back in three forms. It is either Allah will grant it to you in the exact way you ask for it. Oh Allah, I want a car, and Allah grants you a car. Oh Allah, I want a house, Allah grants, makes it easy for you to get a house. Or Allah will change it to a better form, will modify it to a better form that you are more deserving of. Or Allah will withhold it until the day of Qiyamah, and Allah will grant it to you. And I think this is even the best, but of course, due to our impatience, we don't want this. We want it to be right now. When you raise your hand before you bring it down, Allah accepts it. But these are some verses in the Quran that are like consolations whenever you find yourself in times of trials. But trials can be really testing, and we hope, we pray and ask Allah not to try us beyond our bearing capacity.
Jazakumullah khairan. Because we are pressed for time, I would like to appreciate Ustaz Abu Imran Haruna Audu for you know, the insight that he has shared on the program today. Jazakumullah khairan. May Allah reward you abundantly. And for all of us that have listened, may Allah reward us all abundantly. You can listen again to this episode or the previous episode of Everyday Muslim on epac-ng.org. Scroll down and click on the Epac project to view Everyday Muslim past uploaded episodes. Follow Everyday Muslim on social media, Facebook Everyday Muslim, Instagram Everyday Muslim 01. Inshallah, the program will make its way back to your airwaves next week, same time, 11 a.m, same station, WFM 91.7 FM. I remain Abdul Hakim Qasim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
To sponsor this program, call the number 0816 480 7613.